we look at this, let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we want to thank you that we can stop and consider your word. We thank you that our Saviour is seen all throughout the scripture, before he came, and then during he came, and then after. We know what about him as well. And so, Lord, we thank you for this, and I pray that as we just stop and consider our Saviour this morning, that, Lord, you will help us to understand greater the sacrifice he made and the great need that we had for him to come. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Isaiah 53 is an amazing chapter that talks about Jesus and how he will come and die for mankind, which is what we're here to remember today. And what makes this chapter so amazing is the prophet Isaiah, who God inspired to write this chapter and the rest of the prophecy of Isaiah, lived around about 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem and his ministry began, and then he was ultimately put to death. And so 700 years before he even came, we have this written. I remember a friend, this is a long time ago, he was the only person in his family who was a Christian. They were of Arab descent, and so they were very antagonistic about Jesus. And he was saying how he was talking to, I think it was his brother or sister, I can't remember which one, and they were saying how Jesus was nothing special. He was just some deluded person who thought he was great, and how could you trust or believe that he was anything but a normal man who was put to death? And so he got out his Bible and he got them to, their brother or sister, to read Isaiah chapter 53. And then after reading it, he said to them, "So who is this talking about?" And they knew enough to say, "Well, obviously Jesus." And then they were flabbergasted when he explained that this chapter was written over 700 years before Jesus was even born. You know, they assumed it was written after his crucifixion, not 700 years before. And that certainly got them to think. And that is the reality of this chapter. It shows us that the death of the Lord Jesus wasn't an accident. It wasn't a mistake. But it shows it was a part of God's plan. God's plan to bring salvation to mankind, to bring forgiveness of sin, and to make a way so that sinful man can be restored back to God. And as you read through this chapter that focuses on Jesus, it describes to us what he is like and what he will do for us. But I wonder if you've ever stopped to consider that not only does it do that, but it also, I will personalize it, it describes me and what I will be like. And it describes you and what you will be like. And it describes why we need this one to come and die for us. You know, a few months ago I was talking to a man who was actually going to die very soon, and he was, in his words, a practicing Buddhist of some sort. And he explained to me how that when he was young he did a lot of bad things, but as he got older he realized that he needed to do good to others instead. This was the teachings of Buddhism. And he said that he now feels as though he's good enough to die and he'll be fine. He had that concept of karma. You do good and good will come back to you. You do enough good and that'll follow you into the next life and everything will be fine. And so after he explained this to me, I said to him, "Well, I have a similar story. When I was young, I did a lot of bad things as well. But I discovered that as I got older, I still sinned. And I did even worse things. And I know that there isn't anything good in me to deserve any good thing to come back to me, let alone for a holy, righteous God to do anything good for me. And I said to him, "I'm just so thankful that God sent his son to die on the cross for me, and he took the punishment for my sin so that I didn't have to be punished for it. And after I said that, he said to me, "So are you saying that Jesus is your Savior?" And I said, "He is definitely my Savior. He's the only one that can save me. He's my only hope." And the strange thing is, he felt sorry for me. He said, "I feel sorry for you that you feel so bad about yourself and you need someone to save you." He obviously thought that he was his own Savior. He had done enough to save himself. But here in Isaiah 53, we're told that we need a Savior. And we're told who it is. Let's just briefly look at some things that I see that God tells me about myself from this. Isaiah tells me that I'm a transgressor. That is, I am a rebel who has broken God's law. It says there in verse 5, "He was wounded for our transgressions." I see here that I have transgressed the commandments of God. And it's true. I have disobeyed the commandments of God too many times to count. God's told me to act a certain way, and so often I don't act that way. Even if I looked at the Ten Commandments alone, I can't even keep them, let alone all the other ones as well. I have broken God's law, and I know within myself that I need someone to save me from the transgressions that I have committed against the Holy God. But Isaiah also tells me that I am full of iniquity. Iniquity means to be perverse and evil. It says there also in verse 5, "He was bruised for our iniquities." And so I'm told here that I have committed perverse, evil things. And when I look at my heart, especially when I was young, I know that I was full of perverseness. I took pleasure in evil things. I pursued evil things. I know that my heart was full of iniquity in my early age, and my soul was stained with sin and continued to be stained with sin. But it wasn't just when I was young, even as an old adult, even today, I'm reminded every day of my sinfulness and my perverseness because I sin far too often. Isaiah was very right. I needed someone to come and save me from my iniquities that I've committed before a holy God. Isaiah also tells me that I've gone astray. Verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray." You know, I had the privilege, like I would say a lot of you, of growing up hearing about the love of God towards me, how he wants to show me mercy and forgive my sins if I repent of my sin and turn to him, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I was growing up, I didn't want to accept that. I wanted to go my own way. I wanted to live how I wanted to live. And I didn't want anyone to tell me how I should live. And I didn't even want God to tell me how to live. I know I have gone astray and gone my own way. And I have rebelled against my loving parents. I rebelled against anyone in authority. And I rebelled against God himself. And my life was full of pride and selfishness. And so I can say that I agree with Isaiah. I am guilty of sin in the sight of my Creator and Holy God. And there's no doubt in my mind I needed a Savior. Someone to pay the penalty for me. Because I knew that no amount of good that I do can excuse the sinful, wicked things I have done in the past. My good doesn't get rid of the bad that I've already committed. I know even when I was by the age of 10, I had disobeyed my parents hundreds of times. Right? By the age of 10. By the age of 10, I know I'd lied plenty of times. I'd been selfish plenty of times. I'd been unkind. I had even stolen things by the age of 10. And then, as a teenager, I got worse. You know, some people think that a sinner as they get older, will get better and sin less. But that's not how it works. A sinner just gets worse and worse and sins more and more. The only thing that you get better at, the older you get, is hiding your sin and excusing your sin and justifying your sin. You don't get better, you get worse. And that was me. I needed a saviour, and I had no hope otherwise. Question is, what about you? Do you need a saviour? Or have you been perfect? Never lied. Never disobeyed God. Never gone your own way. Never transgressed God's commandments. Not once. Never committed iniquity. Well, I know the answer to that, even if you're trying to excuse your sin, because God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He even says, if someone says that they have no sin, they deceive themselves and they are lying. We all need a Saviour. And the good news is, Isaiah doesn't just describe you and me. He also describes the one who God will send to save us and pay the penalty for our iniquity. Let's just look at how he is described. Isaiah tells us our Saviour will be unassuming, nothing special. Verse 2 of Isaiah 53. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And there's no doubt that this was the case with the Lord Jesus. He was born in a stable. There's nothing special about that. He grew up in Nazareth, a little town that was considered that nothing good could come out of it. And that's where he grew up. He had simple parents that had no status or authority. And when people saw him, they didn't think he was some amazing person that with great authority that they wanted to follow. No, he was no different to anybody else in appearance and upbringing. We know that he was like a tender plant. Jesus was tender and caring. He didn't come to break people, he came to heal people. And we saw that in his ministry. He wanted to heal and help people. Yet Isaiah tells us that when this Saviour reveals himself and his true identity as the Messiah, the Son of God, he would be rejected and despised. He says in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And this is exactly what happened. He was not esteemed as anyone important. Most didn't think he was special. We read how when the priest asked him directly, "Are you the Messiah?" and he said, "Yes, I am." Oh, he tore his clothes. This is terrible. This is blasphemy. This man should be put to death. They didn't think he was the Messiah. We also read that when he was hanging on the cross, he was publicly ridiculed by those who went by the Jewish leaders, by the Roman soldiers. They certainly didn't esteem him as being anyone special. Yet he came to pay for their sins. Isaiah tells us that he would be wounded. It says there in verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. I like to say he was wounded for my transgressions. Because it is a personal thing. Our, plural. We're told he was wounded for all those times that I have rebelled against God, where God says, "Don't do this," and I still rebelliously did it. Jesus was wounded for that. It says, and it goes on, he was bruised for my iniquities. Those perverse, evil things, things that I'm even ashamed to admit to people, Jesus was bruised for them. And when you consider that night before and the way he was treated and the day of his crucifixion, even before he got to the cross, let alone being on the cross, this man was bruised to the point where you couldn't even recognize him. He was bruised for our iniquities. And verse 6 goes on to tell us that all my iniquities were laid on him. You know, as Peter, one of his disciples, after the crucifixion, said, as he was inspired by God in 1 Peter 2:22, who his own self, that's talking about Jesus, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And so our sins were placed on him, in his body. And there he was punished by God the Father. And all the wrath that God had on me and upon you, he put on him. And he bore it all for us. And so if someone says, so do you say that Jesus is your Savior? Well, I say yes. He took my sin upon himself and he was punished instead of me. And that's why I love him. You know, Isaiah tells us that when he did this, he did it willingly, as a sheep led to the slaughter. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And isn't that what amazed the priests and Pilate? That all these accusations were against him, yet he said nothing. Isaiah says in verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And that's what he was that night before, put in prison. Then after prison, he was brought before Pilate and then Herod. He was put on he was judged. And then it says he was cut off out of the land of the living. He was put to death. Exactly like it happened. And then it says in verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked. We know that he was crucified between two thieves and with the rich in his death, where Joseph, that rich man, came and put him in that tomb. This is all written over 700 years before it actually happened. But the beautiful verse is verse 11. He shall see, that is God the Father, the travail of his soul, that's Jesus, and shall be satisfied. God's wrath upon me will be satisfied. God won't demand that I'm judged and punished. Because when he looks upon Jesus and sees what he did for me, God will be satisfied. And it goes on, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Here I'm told that Jesus will justify me. Why? Because he will bear my iniquities, my transgressions, my rebellion, my perverse evil things, my going astray, all put on him, and he will bear it for me. And this is my Savior. And this is why I needed him to come and die for me. I know I can't save myself. What about you? You know, if someone was to ask you, well, who is your Savior from all your sin and bad things? Would you say yourself, oh, I'm my own Savior. I think I've done enough good to get to heaven. God won't accept that. Some say, well, my church is my Savior. I'm trusting in what the church says. If I do this and do that and perform these little rituals, I will go to heaven. That's not what we see is the Savior. The church is not. Some good work isn't. Only Jesus. As we're told in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, referring to Jesus, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I trust he is your Savior. And he has taken all your sin and laid upon himself. And you have accepted that for yourself. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have a Savior that you sent, your own Son, the jewel of heaven, the one that the angels stand in awe over, and you allowed him to die for us. And when he bore our... And thank you for the time we can put aside to remember what he did now. In Jesus' name, amen.